Here we go, and we're going to start on chapter 10 in John now. And real quick preface, we are ending at the same spot, or we're starting at the same spot that we ended on the last Bible study. Remember the last Bible study we covered for the first time in this whole history of this Bible study ever? We covered a whole chapter in one session, which is pretty amazing. Maybe I ought to try harder to do that a little bit more. There's just so much stuff in Scripture that it's hard to try to condense it down, especially when you want to just at least get back the first couple of layers and get down a little bit deep. I mean, we're not going real deep, trust me, or we'd be here forever. But we are getting deeper than the average bear. Actually, a little bit deeper than that as well, too, on some of this stuff, okay? But we're still trying to keep it, you know, where it's interesting. Okay. So our last Bible study was where this guy was born blind and Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And we remember all of the drama and all the contention and all the conversation and all the just the madness that went along with that. They didn't think that that was a legitimate healing, and they just all kinds of stuff. And Jesus was talking to the Jews. Now, remember at the first part of our study in chapter 1, I think, way back when, and I reemphasized this a few other times after this, that when in the Gospel of John, most of the time, when John says the term the Jews, he's not talking about the Jewish people or the Jews, just the regular, ordinary, common people. He's talking about the religious leaders because the Jews wanted to kill him. The Jews called him. We're talking about the religious leaders. And we had at this point in time in history, we had a lot of Pharisees up and coming. That was the thing to do. That was one of the greatest careers. Remember, they were still trying to hold on to a theocracy underneath the rule of Rome. So it was a very turbulent time in their culture, in their politics, and in their way of life, especially in their trying to hold on to a theocracy where they're governed by themselves. They're governed by the temple. They're governed by the Mosaic law. They're governed by God, yet they're also governed by Rome. And before Rome, they were governed by Babylon. Before that, they were governed by Assyria. Before that, they were governed by Syria. Before that, they were governed by Egypt. And the Philistines came and had them under there. I mean, on and on and on. So we understand that for a long, long, long time, they have tried to hold on to their way of life of a theocracy, which is their government under God through the temple. Now, they are now under the rule of Rome, just real quick, and Rome is just absolutely choking the life out of them. Not long before this time, right here, Rome had just imposed a complete tax on all of the Jewish people, and the tax was a Roman tax. It wasn't a sales tax. It wasn't a government tax. It's like, hey, I'm allowing you to breathe. Now you're going to pay me. That's basically what it was. And it was heavy. Now, according to Josephus is one thing. According to Eusebius is another. According to some other extra-biblical curriculum because it comes from college libraries, from extra-biblical sources and collegiate textbooks, the numbers really don't match up. So basically, the only thing I can say is a hefty tax. So the rule of thumb is half of what they made went to Rome, and then plus they had their, you know, the temple tax and everything else that went along with their theocratical beliefs or theocratical culture under the theocracy government. So not only was Rome oppressing the people, but the religious leaders, they were fat. They had plenty bank. They had nice clothes. They had nice houses. They had nice everything. And that wasn't through taxes, but that was through expected donations. That's what that was for. The Sadducees and the wealthy priestly families. Wait a minute, that's an oxymoron. Wealthy priestly families. The priests are the Levite tribe. But when everything was parceled out, the Levites had no land, no substance, no money. The Levites were the ones to serve the temple, and they were supposed to be fed by the people. They didn't have any land ownership, yet somehow, by this time in their culture, the priests were wealthy, 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 wealthy Levites. That's a complete dichotomy of what it's supposed to be like. So the people are a little bit confused, even in their own theocratical beliefs and their culture. But they loved the Pharisees because the Pharisees kept promising the common Jewish person, Messiah's on his way, and we're the ones that's going to recognize him. We are the ones that are teaching you. We are taking you along the Mosaic Law. We are giving you all the spiritual food you need. We are directing you. We are leading you. We are molding you. We're getting you ready for Messiah when he gets here. And not only do you have to make sure that you obey all 613 statutes of the Mosaic Law, but I've got another 12,487 rules on top of that just to make sure that you're ready. And for me to teach that to you, you must, okay, you get the picture. Okay. Now, remember, these religious leaders, mostly Pharisees at this point, and the little temple police that are also supposed to be the Levite tribe, who knows if they really were or not, they were getting fat off of an already oppressed people because they are in a good spot. They got their high horse they're sitting on. They got their big chairs they're sitting on. They got these long robes with the nice little corner tassels and the fancy hats and all this good stuff. They don't want any change. They like it where they are. Religious leaders have it really, really good. And yes, for the good of the people, right? Air quotations? Yeah, right, whatever. Okay. So at the end of this chapter 9, the religious leaders were trying to kill him. They're trying to stone him. They're trying to arrest him. They're threatening the common people, Jews, that you proclaim him as anything and you're excommunicated from the synagogue, meaning you're not going to be able to make a living. That's where your school was. That's where your business was. That's where all the fellowship was. That was everything. That was the cultural center, was the synagogue. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, your life was over. And remember in the last Bible study, we talked about that. This guy was born blind. Jesus spit on a pile of dirt, made a mud pie, smacked it in his eye, and said, go wash in that pool called Sent. Siloam means sent. He sent him to the pool of Sent. Okay, yeah, anyway. So, and they're telling him, "What? Wait a minute. Were you really born blind? Hey, mom, dad, was he really born blind? Because they were threatening people, excommunication from the synagogue, if you proclaimed him as a Messiah or a prophet or anything. And they didn't want to say nothing. They're like, man, I ain't going to tell you anything like that. Ask him. He's 18 or of age or whatever the age of consent was there. He's an adult. Ask him for fear of being excommunicated. Okay, remember that. So we're setting the stage going into chapter 10. So at the end of chapter 9, let me just pull it up on my phone. So at the end of chapter 9, Jesus talked to him about, you know, talking about blindness, and then he started alluding to spiritual blindness, especially with the religious leaders, with the Jews, the religious leaders, saying, no, well, we're a judgment I came to this world that those who do not see may see, talking spiritually, and those who see may become blind. And then the Pharisees heard him and says, what? Really? You calling us blind? Oh, really? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say, oh, we see, you're guilty. Okay, remember all that? Now, the conversation continues right now. Same spot. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, we're going to read through the passage and then we'll go back through it. Said Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews, religious leaders, because of these words. Many of them said, "Ha, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind?" Would you scroll back to the first verse? It's easier to just use my phone. Okay. So now, all of a sudden, Jesus, after he tells them that they're spiritually blind, and yes, they are guilty because they are in love with themselves and they think they're all that in the bag of chips, and they are misleading the Jewish people, he goes on. And he goes on and he kind of does a little jib at them, a little stab at them, a little, "Oh yeah, okay, well I'm going to tell you something about yourself, and I'm going to use an allegory, I'm going to use metaphors." And we all know that Jesus talked metaphorically all the time. He would match a spiritual concept into a tangible or a physical concept that the people would understand, and they would be able to put the physical and the spiritual together. And only God could do that. So in verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." What's he talking about? Why is he going to bring up sheep? Why is he going to bring up a shepherd? Why is he going to do that? Two reasons. First of all, the religious leaders at the time considered themselves as the shepherds of Israel. "Oh, we're the shepherds. You do what I say. Yes. They considered themselves the shepherds for the people. That's how they looked at themselves. You're just dumb, silly little animals, and. But second reason is many times throughout the Bible, people are equated with sheep. Do we know anything about sheep? If you know anything about sheep, you know that's not a compliment. God is not giving us a compliment by equating us with sheep. Sheep. Let's talk about sheep. Anybody know anything about sheep? You shepherds? No? Okay, good. Sheep are dumb. That's right, Terry. They are stupid. They are dumb. And they're real skittish. I mean, they're afraid of everything. They're just, it's, do you know that sheep will not drink water from any kind of a running water source? They're scared of it. That the water has to sit still before they will drink the water. Does that remind you of something? Remind you of Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Oh, the Lord has been equated with a shepherd for millennia past in the Old Testament. Davidic Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me by still waters." Sheep are scared. Sheep are scared of running water. Sheep, they're skittish. And they have reason to be skittish. I mean, sheep are afraid because they have no defense. They can't defend themselves. They can't protect themselves. Oh, what are they going to do? I mean, they can't even run. They got these little bitty short, stubby, spindly legs, you know, so they can't really run. They're wearing 84 sweaters at the same time. That's going to slow you down. They have no claws. They don't bark. They don't bite. They don't growl. You know, they can't slice at you. They can't even raise up and say, "Rawr," you know, make themselves look bigger than they already are. They're just defenseless animals. And prey, they're meat. That's all they are. Thank you, Betty. They're meat. You know, a predator comes with a sheep. He rolls over and says, "Okay, lamb chops, go ahead." I mean, game's over. I know it. Sucks. They depend on their shepherd for everything. Everything. They're so stupid, they really can't find their own food. They're so skittish, they won't drink the freshest water, which is running water. They're defenseless, and they depend on the shepherd for everything. Everything. So it's not just really kind of grandizing for God to compare us with sheep, but we are sheep. We are sheep in the Old Testament. We are sheep in the New Testament. But that must tell us something, that we have to have a shepherd. And now Jesus is saying, wait a minute. You who proclaim yourself, Jewish leaders, as shepherds, there's only one shepherd from the Old Testament, and that's God. I am the shepherd. Ouch, wait a minute. Here we go. Here's another claimed deity. Here's one of them little allusions to, wait a minute, I'm the Lord. Okay, so let's read on for a minute. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Okay, sheepfolds. Okay, and to get the proper concept of this, we're going to have a little history lesson on shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds and all this other stuff. A sheepfold, okay, a shepherd with a flock of sheep would, remember this was very arid, semi-desert country in the land of Judea at the time, right? And to shepherd your flock of sheep, you had to take them over here to wherever miles away to have them, you know, graze while that replenishes itself. And then you come over here to take your flock and graze. Well, the shepherd didn't go home at night. Stay with sheep. I mean, you had to. I mean, you're not going to just leave sheep that wander around and that are so stupid they're not going to, you know, you're not going to do that. And they must protect the sheep anyway. So the shepherds would build a sheepfold, and they did it several different ways in those ancient times. If most of the time, if they could, obviously they would find a cave and, you know, shove all the sheep into the cave, and then they would, you know, be at the entrance to the cave. If there was no cave around, they just wouldn't stand out in the open if they could get away with it. Or if they were build rocks, they would stack rocks, you know, as high as they could. If that wasn't available, they would build a sheepfold with branches wherever they could find it. And there are finds, tangible finds in literature and also in some archaeologic inscriptions about sheepfolds, to where branches would be stacked sometimes 8 feet tall. And if they could find a thorny, you know, branches, they would line the top with those. To anything tried to get in, then nothing could get in. They would make one entrance to be able to get into that sheepfold. I mean, they obviously didn't hang doors. I don't think we had hinges out in the desert. But it would be an entrance. That would be the door. Or other Bible translations may call it a gate if you're, you know, reading the NIV or whatever. But there's an entrance. Well, what would happen was the shepherd at night, he had to sleep too. No, he's not going to be up all day and all night. He would lay down in that entrance and sleep, and he, in essence, became the door. So the shepherd is the door. And if a predator wanted to come in, the only way to get into the sheep was through the shepherd. Okay? So the shepherd is protecting the sheep. Shepherd is sleeping. That's what it is about a sheepfold. And what Jesus is saying is that if anyone tries to climb in and go around the shepherd and not through the shepherd, but climb over and get to the sheep, obviously he's a thief and a robber. Okay. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You see, a lot of times you would have several shepherds, 3-4 shepherds together, and they would actually get together and build a large sheepfold. They would build a big one out of, you know, I'll bring the rocks. Hey, you bring the barbecue. You know, we'll bring, you know, I'll bring the, well, you know, whatever. And they would share the sheepfold, and they would take turns, the shepherds would, by sleeping at the entrance or the door. So this shepherd would be the door, and then 3 hours later, this shepherd would be the door. And then it didn't make any difference that they were all mixed up, because the sheep always followed and knew their shepherd's voice. I mean, that was it. I mean, I'm a sheep. I'm so stupid. I only know that guy because he fed me, you know, kind of thing. But when a shepherd, if you're the one sleeping, and this was your time of night, it was your watch, as it were, you were called the gatekeeper. You're a shepherd, but you're the gatekeeper at that time while the other shepherds are asleep. If one of the shepherds wanted to get up and have an early day, or if he had something, you know, something came up, I don't know, he got a text message or something, hey, I need to go home. Okay, fine. So he goes up and he wakes up the gatekeeper and it says, okay, and the gatekeeper says, oh, hey, George. Okay, yeah, come on in and get your people. And he would call his sheep, he would bring them out, lead them out, and then they would follow him. So there was no mistaking. And then the gatekeeper would lay back down and consider or continue being the door, as it were. So verse 2, it says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, makes sense. To him, the gatekeeper, which we just talked about, opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. There's another thing. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus is doing a couple of things on this whole passage. He's telling us what relationship he has with his sheep or his people. He's telling us who we are as sheep. He's telling the Jewish leaders, this is the relationship that a shepherd is supposed to have with his sheep. And if you keep all that in mind, I'm already seeing a couple of things that the religious leaders aren't doing. Twice, right there in the same sentence, the shepherd led his sheep out. He didn't drive them like cattle. And then he re-emphasized this. Jesus himself says, he went before them. He led them out, and he went before them. We're supposed to be following our shepherd as people. That tells me, because I'm a sheep. I'm stupid. I'm skittish. Yeah. I'm supposed to be following Jesus. Well, okay. We kind of went over that a few Bible studies ago about following the light of the world. Remember that? Wait a minute, I need to get closer to this light so I can have everything illuminated. I need to be following my shepherd. I need to be hearing his voice. I need to be focused on his voice and his words. I need to be in my word, you know, paying heed to scripture. I need to be in the fellowship, learning about his word. I need to be learning about this. I need to be getting closer to him. I need to be following the shepherd. But wait a minute. You know, I'm thinking, if Jesus is the door and Jesus is the good shepherd and I'm all tucked away nice and safe in this little sheepfold, what do I got to worry about? Well, guess what? there are real dangers in this world, and we just have to put up with it. That doesn't say that we're not going to have dangers. It doesn't say that we're not going to be the ones to wander off either. Huh. Wow. You know, I think a lot of times that we chalk too much up to the enemy. I honestly believe that. I think we chalk up too much to Satan. I think we're our own enemy in so many different things. With this sinful nature that we got, you know, oh, I can do it on my own. Oh, wait a minute, I'm a man, you know, or I'm a woman. I, you know, well, I don't know about all that. Now, obviously, we inherited the sinful nature from a fallen Adam because the enemy Satan caused the introduction of sin, and we can go into that some other year. I get that. But I think a lot of times it's our own little doings. And I think pride might be a little bit there. And I'm supposed to follow Jesus. And then he's going in a direction I might not want to go. I didn't sign up for that. I'd rather have him behind me with a cattle prod zapping me in the backside once in a while. Sometimes I need a reminder, whoa, okay, boss, I got you. But he doesn't do that. But on the other hand, if he's going before us, then that means he's going in front of us and he's already getting into the difficult spots with us before we even get there. Every pain, every hardship, every joy, every blessing, he goes before us. It's a little reminder for us, I think, to make sure that we follow our shepherd. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. Again, verse 4, when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know his voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. I think maybe the religious leaders, as considering themselves shepherds, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, dumb animals? You know, don't you realize, Jesus, you're certainly not a rabbi. I mean, sheep are dumb. These people are dumb. If we didn't come up with all these 12,000 extra rules on top of the perfect Mosaic law, well, they would be lost. They're just stupid. They didn't understand. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly. You know, Jesus says this a few times in this passage, truly, truly. Translations verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you. What's another one? The New King James says, most assuredly, I say to you. You know, I mean, I obviously we don't use that term. I mean, that what that means in Robert's vernacular is, look, stupid, you need to listen to this one. You need this. All right, shut up. Listen to me, man. That means stop, pay attention, and pay heed to what I'm about to say, because it's real important, fool. Okay, this is, you know, thug vernacular for what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you. And then he goes from the allegorical to the metaphorical to, listen, dude, I'm the door of the sheep. Talking to the Jewish leaders. I'm the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I, verse 9, am the door. So twice, me, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I'm the only way that you can be saved. I am the door and the way to God. Only through me, by the door, I'm the door, I'm the one till you get saved, I'm the one to God. Well, Jesus is just one way of getting to heaven. How many times have you heard that? Oh, he's just one of many pathways to heaven. Mm-mm. He's the only way. The only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father, period. That is just the way it is. The door. He didn't say a door. He said, I am the door twice in seven words. I mean, that's just cut and dry. If anyone enters by me, listen to this. Listen, real close. He will be saved. There we go. Spiritually saved. Gotcha. That's the first promise. And will go in and out and find pasture. Do you know what the phrase in and out means? Oh, you'll go in and out. It means living out your life. How many times do we see that in the Old Testament? About 137? God went in and out, went in and out. Oh, they went in and out. Oh, he went in and out, and they had a great life. Going in and out means you're living out your life. Finding pasture, you know what that means in the Old Testament? Living in the provision of God. He says so many things just by this one little sentence. He says, yeah, you know what? You go by me only, you're going to be saved, you're going to live out your life, and I'm going to provide for you. Not just spiritually, but physically. We all worry about, and here's where I catch myself doing the same thing. We Christians are idiots sometimes because we will follow Jesus and we'll trust Jesus and we'll read his word, and then all of a sudden, like dumb sheep, we'll just like, who's he? What that voice? Oh, okay. Oh, wait, the water's okay. And we become prideful. Okay, yeah, I got to provide for myself. How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to do this? What's going to happen to my retirement? The economy is tanked. I don't have enough money for the bills. Okay, we have stories upon stories upon stories that probably might not even believe them all, about how we have been provided for when there was no possible way to be provided for. One day you're going to stand up here, Betty, and give a sermon on that, if you got 3 hours. Think about it's happened. You know, money shows up. Where'd that come from? Tires show up on the truck. Where'd that come from? I mean, got a grocery bag. Oh, what? We're Hy-Vee card for $150. I mean, just it shows up. Quit worrying about it. You ever see a bird worry so bad it gets an ulcer? No? Yeah, me neither. Oh my God, where am I going to get my next worm? All right. Even Solomon in all his glory and all his splendor, you see that little bitty flower out in the middle of that field that's going to die tomorrow? Solomon was the richest son of a gun in history, and he ain't got nothing on the flower. All of his beautiful attire, oh, come on, man. Are you not more important? Does he not love you more than a sparrow or a flower? They don't worry. Remember that? Yeah. Okay. It's a reminder for us. We're going to go in and out. We're going to live our lives. We're going to find pasture. We have his provision. We got to just follow him and focus on him. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else, first of all, really not that important once you think about it. But we're going to be provided for all these other things that be given to you or added unto you, whatever translation you want to look at. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a passage or a phrase that I think that we take out of context quite a bit. Think about the context in the story we're talking about. Talking about a sheepfold. Talking about the people. Talking about the shepherd protecting the sheep. We're talking about an enemy. Anybody who comes in and goes around the shepherd only comes in to kill and steal and destroy. Now, we usually attest that to Satan. That's not what that says. I'm not saying that's not Satan's characteristic. And I'm not saying that the thief that comes to kill and steal and destroy is not obviously being led or, you know, prodded by Satan to do so. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's not Satan personally. The thief right here in this context of what he's talking about is anybody that wants to come into that sheepfold in the middle of us, his people, because not by going around Jesus. Can't do that. Only an enemy, only a thief that's come to kill and steal and destroy. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, something, okay, that Jesus warns us that we will have wolves come in and dressed in sheep's clothing. Remember that? False prophets is what he calls them. False prophets. They're going to dress like a sheep, look like a sheep, smell like a sheep, act like a sheep, talk like a sheep. Oh, you're going to think they're a sheep. False prophets. There's your thief. There's your enemy. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7 something. Can't tell you the verse. Look it up. Paul, Acts chapter 20 something, says that wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Here we got all the apostles warning us of these dangers along with Jesus, saying, and they're calling them wolves among the flock, among the sheep. This is a common metaphor right now. Jesus is using it. The apostles are using it. We are sheep, and we're so dumb that we're going to let the enemy, a false apostle, an enemy, a not good preacher. You know what? I think later on I'm going to hit on that just a little bit more. There's danger. There is danger. Because if you get into that sheepfold and you don't go through Jesus, that's bad. That's an enemy. And the only, whoever that enemy is, whoever it may be, is only there for bad business. They want you. They want your attention. They want your life. They want your money. They want your adoration. Pick your accolade. They want it. You know what Jesus wants? I came, again, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you know if you look up the word abundantly in the Greek? Man, back in the day when me and Dennis had to do this, we had to get the big, big books out and look it up and, you know, and do all this. Now you can just hit a button on the phone. If you look that word up in the Greek, abundantly has like this big, huge 40-word paragraph on synonyms that what it means. It means extravagant. It means excessive. It means grandiose. It means, I mean, it just doesn't mean abundantly. It means overabundant. It means just stupid gracious. That's what that means. It's like stupid gracious blessed. But I guess that wouldn't go good in King James vernacular. But you get the idea. Not only am I going to give you life, but I'm going to give you life with exceptional, just wonderful, excessive blessing. Now, I'll take that. Now, that blessing, I didn't say that's a tangible blessing. It doesn't say anything about I'm going to make you rich. It's harder for a rich guy to get through heaven. They're harder to camel the eye of a needle. And you remember that, right? So it may not be, oh, yeah, well, he's just going to make me rich. And he's going, no, like Malachi says, when you tithe, then the heavens will open up, the blessings will pour down upon you. Oh, wow. Do you know that you can live a rich and fruitful life without a lot of money? Look at me and Betty. Our house costs less than the used truck, literally. And we are so happy. It's absolutely just stupid, ridiculous. That is a rich and blessed life. That's the blessings that I'm talking about. The blessings of not having to worry about your provisions, not having to worry about your salvation, not having to worry about what's going on. I mean, if I get hit by Terry's truck tomorrow. I'm home. Game's over. I win. Now, sucks for my wife, but eventually she's going to get there, and we're, you know, I feel okay. Hi. Took you long enough. Okay. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Listen to this. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Well, that's kind of a Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, laid down his life, right? Just like the good shepherd will lay, literally put himself in danger at night by laying in front of the entrance to the sheepfold. There is David. What about David, the young shepherd boy, killing lions and bears, protecting his sheep? That's dangerous stuff. I mean, in a sense, he's putting himself in real danger. But Jesus is now taking a prophetic statement here. Yeah, I'm going to lay down my life for a sheep. But in verse 12, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I think this is a jab. I think this is a big, big, big time jab for today's culture and a little time jab for the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, okay? Because they didn't care about their sheep. They wanted money. They wanted power. They wanted glory, and they wanted authority. Now, here's the difference between a calling and a career. In today's culture, and especially now, we have taken the term pastor and the term shepherd, which is the same exact word in Greek. With me? Same word. Depends on the context. Pastor, shepherd, same word, and now we're talking, oh, well, you know, he's just going to be bishop this and that, so I'm going to be, and then we're turning it into a career. Well, my career path is going to be in the ministry. Well, my career path is going to be, it's clergyman. It's your career, clergy? Is that what your career is? You ain't nothing but a hired hand. You ain't no shepherd. You're a hired hand. You don't care nothing about them sheep. Only thing you care about is getting that paycheck at the end of the month and a benefit and to go into highfalutin pastor conference. That's all you care about. Rub elbows with the big wigs. Your calling is to be a pastor or a shepherd. You are a good shepherd. This is an example for husbands. Husbands, you need to treat your wives. I'm talking about Paul writing in Ephesians. Hey, you need to treat your wives like Christ treated the church. How did Christ treat the church? Sacrificially. Well, I'd take a bullet for my wife any day. You know what? How many times have you got shot at, Bruce, with your wife next to you? Really? You like that's going to happen? No. But what about putting them first? What about that? What about putting my wife first before everything? That's sacrificially. Maybe I've had to step in front of a couple other things that might not be bullets, that might be something else. But you're going to take the heat. You're going to put them first. The good shepherd, the pastor, puts the sheep first. He puts his congregation first. Adam puts his whole congregation in here before he puts himself on the line anywhere. That's a calling. He's not in it for a paycheck. He barely gets one. And he spends that on here anyway. Think about that for a minute. That's a calling. But how many good shepherds have you seen? Oh, if you just send in your... Do we really even need to go there? Sacrificially, that's what a good shepherd is. Not the Jewish leaders on who he's digging at right now. And again, there's only one door. Jesus. Jesus of that Bible and that gospel, and I don't care what kind of message you preach because you're politically correct and you want congregants inside of your cathedral and you're saying, well, gay is okay and whatever else, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm sorry. They don't care about you. If they cared about you, they preach the entire gospel like Paul told his elders in the Council of Miletus. Enough of that. It's going to take forever. I better get back on track. It's a hired hand. He don't care for the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Again, one of the seven I am statements. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, I am the true vineyard, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. You get them, right? Well, it's another study. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Man, he's telling the Jewish leaders right now what kind of relationship he has with his Father. He's explaining the relationship that he has with his sheep. That's awesome. Equating the two in the same passage, in the same sentence. I know my own and my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He's putting our relationship with him as his sheep on par with the relationship he has with his Father. How wonderful is that? I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, verse 16. I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Well, thank God for that. Otherwise, all of us Gentile, ugly people would be damned. Wouldn't we? Anybody Jewish DNA, whatever. We're the European riff-raff mongrel trash. You know, that's what we are. We're nasty old Gentiles. But we're that other flock that he decided that he was going to include. And now we're in that sheepfold. 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Listen to this for a minute. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Who? That I may take it up again. If I were to ask you, who resurrected Jesus from the dead? And if you answered to me, God the Father, I would say you're correct. The Bible says so. If you were to say the Holy Spirit, you're correct. The Bible says so. Right here, if you were to answer me, well, Jesus resurrected himself. You're correct. The Bible says so. The entire Trinity is involved. God is involved. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. Then he talks about authority right after this. No one takes it from me. Romans didn't kill him. He allowed it to happen. He gave himself. He literally crawled on that cross when he was at trial and wouldn't say a word. I'm ready to go when you are. Just let me out of here. I'll go crawl up on this cross and suffer like no other man in history has. Sure, I'll go do that. Absolutely. I will say when I'm on the cross, it is finished. I will say when I'm on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I will do that because I have the authority. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Okay. This charge I have received from my Father. And then again, here we go. Jesus talking about the pecking order of things. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Is Jesus God? Yep. Is God the Father God? Yep. Is the Holy Spirit God? You betcha. Is God God? Yep. It's kind of hard to get our Western brain wrapped around that thing sometimes, but once you can kind of get used to it just a little bit after a while. Kind of spiritually sinks into your brain and you're thinking, man, how could I ever figure that out? The only reason you figured that out is because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and that's what happens on a transformed heart and a spirit. That's why you figure these things out. That's why things just sort of come to you all of a sudden. That's why your desires and your little seeking of knowledge kind of, let's get some more of this. This is pretty good stuff. And again, verse 19, there was a division among the Jews, the religious leaders, because of these words. Many of them said, yeah, he's a demoniac. He has a demon, and he's insane. Why listen to him? Well, why listen? He's talking about sheep and sheepfolds and sheeps and other flocks and something about a good shepherd and a ravenous wolf and all this good stuff, blah, 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 blah. Why listen to him? Why listen to him? You know why? Because of pride. Think about that for a minute. Because of always pride, always pride, always pride. Kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier. It's like, man, sometimes we just kind of wander off and, oh, we can do things on our own. I can do this, blah, blah, blah. And we get prideful. We get prideful. We think we can handle stuff on our own. We forget we're sheep. We forget that we have these little spindly legs. We're wearing 103 sweaters. We can't, and we forget who we are. We really do. And all of a sudden, this little teacup chihuahua thinks that he's a Great Dane and come here and you know, you're thinking you're going, and you're going, no. We're sheep. Belong to the shepherd. Remember, he talks about the good shepherd owns his sheep. Does he own us? Dang right, he owns us. He paid for us. Literally paid for us. We were slaves, and he bought us. Yeah, he owns us. Dang right he does. You know why? Because I am his bondservant. Yep, I'm yours. Imperfect. Thank you for your grace. I need it every day. A lot more some days than others, but a whole bunch every day. I belong to you. Faults and all. Trying to get better. You're healing me. You're sanctifying me a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Paul speaks about sanctification all the time. I know what he's talking about because I feel it over the last several years. That's what it's all about. But there's just something about being stubborn. Just stubborn. Stubborn just like a... Oh, hang on a minute. I got something for you. Oh, I got something for you. Hang on. Okay, I'm going to read the stubborn psalm. If I can find it. Here we go. Okay. Psalm 32, starting in verse. Okay, we're going to skip 4, skip 5. Skip 6, skips. Okay, let's start at 8. Actually, let's just read 2 of them. Verse 8, Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Cool. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Nice. But don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Ever hear that? You, boy, you stubborn as a mule, boy. It's because mules are stubborn. As even in way in David's time, we're talking about 900 BC, 1100 BC, 1100 BC, 1050, 11. Somewhere around there, I'm forgetting my history for some reason. 1,000 years before Christ, a millennia before him. And he's talking about stubborn mules. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. Anybody have horses in here? No, none of more. Okay, well, Terry, you know horses. You know that a horse knows when somebody's on his back, knows what he's doing, when somebody on his back knows what he's not doing. Now, what you think that horse is going to do if somebody gets on his back and doesn't know what he's doing? He's going to be stubborn. You yank on that rein along, and the horse, nah, he ain't going to fight. He's going to go this way. No. She said, don't be like that. Be sensitive to me. Be sensitive to my wishes. Be sensitive to the abundant life that I'm getting you. Be sensitive by reading. Do some study. You know, look at me once in a while. Look for me once in a while. Be stubborn. Be stubborn like a mule. Just be near me. I'm the light of the world. The closer to me, the brighter everything gets. And I know that bright light is not pretty, because that light illuminates the sin in your life that you might not have been aware of, by the way. But it's a bittersweet, wonderful thing, because it's like, just like David said in the Psalms, search me out. Find out what's in here. Put it in front of me so I can deal with it and say, oh, crap. And then I'm going to take it to the cross. That's the wonderful part. Because we got grace. We got compassion. We have utmost and forever forgiveness for that. Where are we in John?
Oops.
John 10, yeah, thanks. Okay. So we're back down. Yeah. So last verse on this, it says, others said, listen, these aren't the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You know, there are a lot of things that demons can do, the demonic realm. It is all in Scripture. Jesus warns us. There will be signs that will be done by Satan's power, you know. But chapter 9, never in the Old Testament anywhere has a man been healed when he has been born blind. Ever. No record of it, ever. And there's certainly not going to be ability of a demon. So some of the Jewish leaders, apparently, according to that scripture right there, some of the Jewish leaders are thinking, maybe he doesn't have a demon. All right, so we're kind of on time. Well, that's it. Any questions, discussions, or anything?